Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Indeed. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Did I not? Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Sorry, I thought I had it memorized. We are Easter people, and hallelujah is our song, is what we say. And we begin the second Sunday in this season, third Sunday in this season of Easter, of celebrating the resurrection of what God has done for us. There's a theme for this season. We read this psalm last Sunday. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. One of the themes, as we talked about last Sunday, is sort of in Easter season, we try to sort of walk through what I would say is sort of like equipment for the church to live, that we sort of put together these pieces to try and think, like, what does it mean for us to live in the context in which God has placed us in the 21st century North American context, with all the joys that come with that, with all the challenges that come with that, with all the sorrows that come with that. In this psalm several years ago, I made an argument that perhaps it would be a good Monday psalm. If you had a psalm you went to each day of the week, I thought this one would be a good Monday psalm to sort of say, here I find myself not proud and my eyes not drawn to things too great for me, which is many of us. I mean, for me, it's like, I'm an American. It's my right to have my eyes drawn to things too great for me. But to relax into God in this way, that I do not concern myself with great matters or things wonderfully for me, but I've calmed and quieted myself. That as we turn our eyes to God, that we can find ourselves calmed and quieted by God. And in that way, the Hebrew in this sort of passage is complex. But this sense in which the child is no longer just dependent upon the mother, but more held by the mother. And I think there's this way in which we become able to be present to reality in a different way. We can find ourselves not concerned with matters that are too great for us, but find ourselves calmed and quieted. Now, today's Sunday, there's two things that I kind of want to focus on. One is faith. And the other is continuing that theme of patience. And they should, I mean, in theory, that sermon would be on patient faith, but we'll see if I can succeed at that. But having patient faith. But this way in which we sort of find ourselves as those drawn into patience in the world, and what Emily said, because God was patient with us. God was slow to anger with us. God has given us time in a different way. And so we're going to walk through both of those themes. But before we really got started, I wanted a note sort of on preaching, but also on scripture. Now I have a Bible in the year I'm trying to do. Well, I'm doing great, but I'm a pastor. It shouldn't be that hard. But I am doing it. But like when we were on our road trip to Yosemite, like the Bible in the year was like information. Like get it done, read the passage, then get the kids back in the car, drive 8 more hours, do something else, this, that, and the other. Like, it was a good centering for my day, but it was more like, look, I don't want to fall behind on this thing. I want to stick with it every day. It's a great Bible. It's got the Old Testament, the Gospel, a Psalm, and a Proverb. The Proverbs have been really centering. But some days, it's just like, I got to check this off. And then other days, as we read Scripture, we can bring to mind sort of, what does this say to me? And some days, that happens with the Bible in years. I go, okay, I've got some time this morning. I've got my coffee made. The kids are at school. And what might this say today? Or even the second one is like, I would really like to remember something from this. Like to say, like, if I'm going to take the time to do this, I'd really like to be able to say, it was on Joshua this morning. And it was about the fall of Jericho or something like that, to be able to have some memory from it, or even to take the time, I think in a third way, to sort of pray the psalm, to have like a psalm be centering prayer for me, to have that come into my life. And so now, you know, I'm reading the scripture, that first base, I've got this sort of, I'm praying it, And second, then I'm trying to bring it into my life in another way. You might take time to say, something like Lectio Divina, like read it several times. There's a practice that I used to try and teach the youth group that was, you know, first read it to think about it. First read it, your first sort of part of the block. Your second, think about it. Your third, pray about it. And the fourth then, ask, how might you live this? Like, how might you begin? So that's the read, think, pray, live. It's kind of a Lectio Divina way of reading scripture, but to say, I'm going to read it once, I'm going to think through it once, I'm going to pray it once, asking what God might have in store for me in that text, and I'm going to live it once. Now, you do the Bible in a year, you're going to get to some texts, and you're going to be like, I'm not quite sure how to live that, other than to trust in God and that God has put this in here for my edification, but otherwise than that. But so that's a note on reading the Bible. But I think a note on the preaching that we sort of do during the Easter season is to try and take concepts that we see throughout the scripture. Today we had Psalm 121 instead of Psalm 131. Where does my help come from? Okay, what does that question mean in our anxious age? Where does my help come from? The Thessalonians reading, to live a quiet life and to work with your hands. Above all, make it your ambition to live quietly and work with your hands. How is that being drawn out of me? How is that a call into some sort of patience and resiliency and non-anxiousness with the world? The last one that Ray read to us from Romans is just this beautiful sort of almost like list of like things like practice hospitality. Don't return evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. But in there is that be patient in your affliction too. That mean for us to be patient in our suffering and afflictions. And so in theory, I'm trying to put together a block for us to be able to say, this is equipment, this is something we can go forth with. And sometimes, like, it doesn't work. It falls apart, and sometimes it can stand on its own. And I think that's one of the ways which you can kind of look at scriptures lived with nature is if it's a faithful performance, it stands up to the world. So if we were to pick on, I don't know, the prosperity gospel, right? You would say that it's got scripture, it's got some evidence to it, but it doesn't seem to stand up to the world in the way that is robust enough for me to live my faith off of. It's only going to be good things. It's only going to be riches upon riches and goodness. That seems to me like it would fall over. Or in a different way to say that, you know, the wise man builds his house upon the rock instead of the sand. That like is the way in which we're reading scripture, being bound in this way, capable of standing in relation to the world that we live in. And so part of my argument, or part of what I'm trying to say in this sermon series, is both to look at patience and faith and how that might help us stand in the world. Those of you who are familiar, and I try to bring this up every so often, and to be fair, if you're like, you talk about this all the time, I would be an utter failure if we had a church consultant. He'd be like, nobody in your church is going to learn this when you talk about it three times a year. This is the serious time where I try to center on, like, what does it mean to be Defiance Church? The first is that we are a witness to the reign of the triune God reconciling all things to himself. That, like, we are not the reign of the triune God. We don't reconcile all things, but we get to be a witness to that in our lives as we go forth into the world. And last Sunday, I tried to focus more on what does it mean to be a patient witness? Like within that even mission statement that's on the back of the bulletin every day is this idea that like things aren't reconciled. And there is going to be a reconciling of all these things to God. And so in the moment, we're called to be patient witnesses to God's work of bringing about that reconciliation. The next three, faith, hope, and love, the theological virtues, we've often done these in one Sunday. So what I'm trying to do a little bit differently this year is to do faith, hope, and love each different Sundays, which means the last five I'm going to have to shoot through. But I figured it'd be good to center on what does faith mean and what does patient faith mean? That's today. But I would say, as I was talking to Kim before church, as we were trying to get them, and Shelley, as we were trying to list them all, witness is, I hope, the easiest one. It's a phrase I use often. Faith, hope, and love. Just remember the end of 1 Corinthians 13. You'll get there. The greatest of these is love, faith, and hope. I find with the five, the easiest thing to remember is, what are the pillars of worship in a lot of ways? Is that we have the word read. We confess both in music and in song and even in our confession of our sinfulness who God is. And then we meet at the table. Like, I look at those three as very much like easy to remember, because it's like, what's church? Word, table, and we confess God's reality in our place so that we can go forth as sort of confessors of that reality. Then the challenge, order and tradition. I have no help for you on that one, other than there. I think that they exist in an interesting pole. If you remember God's divine order, it's somewhat easier to look at tradition in my mind. Anyways, we're not on that today. Today we're on faith, and this is a phrase that I love from the theologian Robert Jensen. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having previously raised Israel from Egypt. God is whoever raised Jesus from the dead, having previously raised Israel from Egypt. If I were to think of how I would summarize faith in our world, I would say my faith is in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, having previously raised Israel from Egypt. I think that's one of the most clearest summations, I think, of faith that I could think of. As we think of faith, and this is the way we've talked about it in the past, as a past sort of virtue. Faith comes out of the knowledge that there was goodness. Faith comes out of the knowledge that some part of back there was good. Now, I would say that for most Christians, almost all of us, I think, there was a moment in which we saw that goodness. That John Wesley's famous phrase, our hearts were strangely warmed. That something happened to us in which we said, this is the place I can rest. This is the place I'm forgiven. This is the place in which I'm invited to know God. Jesus looks, Ayan Hirsch Ali, who we talked about several Sundays ago, who converted from Islam to new atheist to Christian. If God were going to look like something, God would look like Jesus. And I find rest and beauty in that. And so it begins with this goodness often. Now, I think that it's possible that maybe it didn't begin with goodness. I think it'd be hard to say stay in faith, but I think you'd have, in one sense, the faith to be able to say, look, it hasn't been easy for me, but God is who raised Jesus from the dead, having previously raised Israel out of Egypt. And faith's role, we'll get to hope, which I think is more future-oriented, and love's more present-oriented. Those are the next two Sundays. But faith role is this sort of deep remembrance of this past and this longing for home. It's this settled spot for us. And the challenge is, and this is what happens to us in the modern world, is faith gets fractured and shaken. And so it's a challenge for us to go back and to remember, what is my faith in? Now, sometimes we have this temptation to build idols of our faith. That Romans reading that Ray read on being patient in affliction, there's a phrase from the writer Barbara Brown Taylor that says faith or pain shatters our idols. Pain shatters our idols. If you put too much faith in the things that are not God, you'll often find them shaken in our idols. So to go to the psalm, from whom does my help come from? My health, my bank account, my wife, that my children are good and healthy. We begin to take our faith that rests in the God who is a God of rescue, who overcomes things. And we place it in that which is not meant to bear that. You can see it sometimes if you look at people who have made idols out of certain human relationships, where you begin to wonder, is that person a person to you anymore? Or have you pedestaled and made them in such a way that you can no longer see them, but you only see them as the shining sort of reflection of who they are, which is in some sense often a reflection of who you are. this child I've made so perfect, this spouse who I can't live into. And there's this way in which I think faith helps us too in different ways, because I've been around me before. I joke that my parenting and children book would both have the same name, because I'm a pastor. I'm qualified to write it, by the way. One of you guys would know it better than I would. Everything's a season. Yes, everything's a season. That your parenting and marriage book would be everything's a season, because things don't last forever. Like sleep training, you might wonder, what am I doing here with this partner and this child and this pain and trying to navigate this reality? Like everything's a lie. I haven't slept in ever. Suffering has compounded. The kid just rules our lives. We have no hope in this. We've lost our love. The light of our life has gone out. It does come to an end. Or Kelly and I in our great relationship have, I don't like moving with Kelly, because her idea is like, I take all the clothes and put them in the box on the hangers, like folded, crushed hangers, pieces everywhere. But here's the thing, your whole life isn't moving with your partner. Like if I said all of life is what it's like to move with Kelly, then it'd be like, we're never gonna make it. But everything is a season. And I think faith that that relationship is good, faith that your relationship with God is good, is to say that the goodness that this started with was not a lie. There's challenges in my pain and my frustration. There's challenges in the way in which reality seems structured against me sometimes as I walk this life of faith, in which diagnoses come up, things are lost, the deals you made don't come to fruition the way you want. Where does my help come from? This, that, and the other, and all of those things fail. That faith is this knowledge, this trust. It's also a verb, this faithing in the Greek, is this process of sort of relying in that goodness that is God and using that as sort of our reorienting sort of principle to get through this, is to trust that there was goodness there, even though it's hard to see sometimes when the light goes out of the world. And so in that way, faith is very story-driven. As you look at this statement from Robert Jensen, there's two stories baked into that. God has whoever raised Jesus from the dead, the story of Christ being faithful to the point of death on the cross and then being vindicated by God and being raised to new life. Thus, as Emily said, or as the song, he laid death in his grave, breaking the bonds of change and death and laying death in the grave for all of us so that we may rise up in that full day. Or the story in which, I'm still in the early parts of the Old Testament in my Bible in the year, but so often you can forget it as you move forward, but like so often it's like, do you not remember that you were once slaves in Egypt and that I rescued you from that? And the things connected to that, idolatry, justice, like a lot of times when God's frustrated by the way in which Israelites have structured the world and so that like the impoverished remained impoverished and can't get the help they need, God will say, do you not remember? You were slaves and I had to rescue you. Like there's story baked into this too of like, we were a people who were not numerous and great, small among the nations, and yet God chose us out of that. That there's this scandal of particularity named in that story. And even more so, what I find interesting is the church has built a lot around the story of Adam and Eve and their fall, but it almost seems like if you were to go through the Old Testament, the pivotal story is not so much the fall. The pivotal story is the rescue from the slavery to Pharaoh. And when we talk about that, we often try to say, like, Israel exists in this tyranny of Pharaoh to slavery to brick, towards the efficiencies of that world. And what Jesus sort of does for us in the way that these mirror each other is he sees that the bigger problem is death and that toll. And so what Jesus frees us from, as Moses leads the Israelites out of the wilderness or out into the wilderness into the promised land, Christ leads us out of having our lives dictated to by death, and so that we can look forward to that new future. Again, I think patience is baked into this. Like that song we sang, the Kingdom of God, like to say that there is a home for those who are mourning, those who are poor, this, that, and the other, is to say that we await with God that future day. So anyways, faith has this story element to it. Faith tells the story of pain to life. The other story I think it always sort of reminds us of is that the betrayer does not have the last word. That the betrayer does not have the last word. That Pharaoh does not have the last word. That death does not have the last word. And it's how we find ourselves sort of hearing that in God, or even in, again, the reading that Ray read for us is do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. For God is in charge of these things. Let wrath belong to God, but it's your job to live in this different way. God has the final word. And I think that's a deep, you put that together with, from where does my help come from? Certainly like it to be something more visible to me in my daily life than God. And yet, as I've tried just about everything else I can lay that upon in my daily life, it always fails. And so there's in faith and in patience is this reliable on that invisible world again, of finding our hope and our comfort sort of received into that place. That's faith. This is the phrase that's on the back of the bulletin that I've tried to use several times last Sunday, sat in the other, but I do love it. It's that impatience is an argument with reality. Impatience is an argument with reality. That I think it's wise for us to hear that, like, our temptation to shortcut justice, to shortcut fixing our lives, to parenting our children, to finding a new home in the world again, like, all these things, or Carla reminded me last week of, like, how most of what we're sold as products is this way of sort of shortcutting reality. It was a terrible story that I felt. I didn't fall for this. I don't even want to tell this. There's this... on Instagram, there's this like barely minimal workout of this guy like moving his arms and legs and this, that, and the other. And it's like this kid, like, my dad did this workout and he's shredded now. Like, he shredded in the picture in the first place. So this, that, and the other. Anyways, I, when I was doing this program called 75 Hard, which I've never mentioned in a sermon before, but I was like, I need to do 245 minutes of workout a day every day. And I was like, I'll sign up for this because it's free. And it looks like stretching. I knew I was not going to like transform my body into the guy in the video. I had hopes, David, but I knew that like what they were showing was not like, you do not, unless you didn't eat anything and added 4,000 push-ups, you were not going to look like the guy in the video. I don't know why. I do know why I told you that story. It came to my mind, but like that's what we're sold in the world today. Like so many of the products. Now that's an easy one to see, but a lot of the products that like. Are given to us is like, you don't have to deal with reality that is slow and painful as you age and things don't do what you want and the world is not responding. You can buy gold and silver and become rich tomorrow. You can do these things. Like, so much of what we're taught and trained to see is that reality is wrong. We don't have to be patient with it. We just need to gamify it the right way. And I'll tell you, the church faces that same our spiritual lives face that temptation as well. If I can just do this thing, practice in this way, I'll find myself moved in a new and different way. And so, how to have patience, seeing how reality is structured, and what that might give us to see and be in the world. A lot of what I've said is tied into this value that we talk about often, which is how to be a non-anxious presence with the world. This comes from psychologist Edwin Friedman. But one of the things it's in a book called Failure of Nerve, which is about leadership in an age of quick fix, but it's really about so much more than that. I don't really like leadership books. This one has so much more depth to it than your traditional leadership book. But he talks about how when you're in family therapy, which was sort of his wheelhouse, the person most likely to inflect change in the system was the person who could be attentive to it, but not dictated or controlled by it. So it was the person who could show up to family therapy, and sit through the process, but not have the, like, that it didn't go the way they wanted, or that they heard things that they didn't want to hear, destroy their relationship to it. They had enough ability to be present to what was going on, but not controlled by it in the outcomes. And so he'd often try to align with that person because it was that person who could most inflect change within the system. So patience in the church, and why I think we'll focus on that and faith, hope, and love and the other things too, is if there are people who can be attentive to this wild world that is frustrating, swiftly changing, all these different winds, but not controlled by it, I think it can be the church. I think it can be Christians that see what's going on, bring themselves to it, but knowing who God is, rest and have faith and patience that regardless of how it turns out tomorrow, in the fullness of time, God will reconcile all things to himself. I'm just cutting stuff right now. We'll jump to the text, I think. Yeah, a lot of stuff cut there. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If we are going to be trained and equipped and called into this life that God has for us, it's going to take that faith and that patience to say that as I look at the ways in which work is not going the way I want to, politics is not going the way I want to, my family relationships are not going the way I want to, health is not working for me, where does my help come from? And in the ancient Near East, to look to the mountains is like to look to the most stable thing. Other gods often lived on mountains, not the God of the Hebrews, but other gods did. Now I look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as you read through the rest of Psalm 121, there's this call into that seeing things from God's world, that while things may be broken and aligned against me, God will not let these be the end of me, but that God, as I trust in the goodness and the faithfulness that I've had and where I originally saw that character, that person, that God, will not let me fail. I think it, you know, if you wanted a question to walk away from the service with, is to say, where does my help come from? And then if you're like me, list out all the places your help comes from. And then if you, like, you're really sick and you can't get it, like, where might those fail? And then to say, if I answered, my help comes from the Lord, the one who makes the mountains and everything else, how that might fill me in a different way. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, wanted to do Romans before this one, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. There's so much in that passage. And this Romans passage and the Thessalonians passages, which we'll finish with, have this way of situating how you are supposed to be in your knowledge of who God is. Romans is the book we're going to go through this summer, but 1-4 sort of sets up this human problem and how Christ meets us in that. 5-8 is sort of this victorious statement of like, how has God worked in this? And then 9-11 is seldom preached. But it ends with Paul saying like, look, at the end, we don't know. And what's his, it's a poem that's worth memorizing or a short fragment of a hymn. But oh, the depths and riches and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and for him, all things to him be the glory forever. Amen. It ends with like, we don't actually know how it's going to work. And then 12, which Ray read for us, says, therefore, live your lives in this complete way, having patience in your affliction. And then that ending, you're not going to sort this out. knowing that God is going to sort this out. Live in this calm, calm, patient, beautiful, practice hospitality. Rejoice with those who mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be conceited. This is a way of in which you are freed to live now, having walked from Romans 1 to Romans 11. Therefore, this beautiful thing in which we're called into. And then this final one that we'll end on today. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work as your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. The one phrase that, I love this passage is, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. So much we do not want to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. Francis Chan was speaking at a conference of millennials, and he did this funny thing. He was like, what was Jesus doing when he was 21? Probably a carpenter. What was he doing when he was 22? Probably a carpenter. What was he doing when he was 28? Probably a carpenter. That the character of the one we follow, which is where all this is rooted in the first place, minus 3 years, is the estimate of his ministry, made it his ambition to lead a quiet life and to work with his hands. That your daily life may win the respects of outsiders and others. The book that I've sort of used for this, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church by Alan Kreider, argues that the church's growth in the first 3 centuries was driven by their patience and their honesty in the work that they did. And the challenge is, I love this work with your hands bit, because I think, as I think about the future that my children have available to them in work options, the ability to find work with your hands seems seldom. But two things I want to say about that. One is Austin Kleon, who's this creativity writer, was talking about just the other day in an interview about the death of hobbies. People don't have hobbies anymore. They scroll, or they doom scroll, or they look at things. We don't have hobbies in much the same way that we used to do. And so I think if we were to follow Paul's logic here, it might be you can't get employed working with your hands, maybe, but have a hobby. Have the people of the church have a hobby where they're touching real things. Gardening, baking, cooking, carpentry, you pick it. Musical instrument, which we're blessed by many leaders at this church who have picked that up. Have it in that. And then Cleon, in one of his other books, points out the emptiness of the modern world is that if I bake you a really good cake or make you something, knit it, it's so shallow that our first response to that is, you should sell this on Etsy. You should make this a thing. To have these things just be freely gifts that we practice and then we give away. Matthew Crawford, in his book, Shop Class as Soul Maintenance, points out that, look, I'm a motorcycle mechanic. The wisdom I've gained comes from this. You're not going to be a motorcycle mechanic. But get involved with the real again. Wendell Berry will talk about it. The agrarian writer Wendell Berry is that, you're not going to be a farmer. Farming is almost genetic in the way that it's handed down. You don't have the knowledge to do it in that way. But you could learn where your food comes from. You could understand ingredients. You could participate in your local economy and gain in the knowledge of one another. This is about the most application-based I ever get. But make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work as your hands, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you will not be dependent on anyone. Let us pray. God, you have called us into this beautiful faith in which we know you first as Gentiles, as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. And then looking back in the history that we learn from being grafted into your people, that you are the one who raised Israel up out of Egypt. May we find our help and our trust and our trusting and faithing in goodness. Being able to say, where does our help come from?